This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Middle Path Radio, your source of Islamic knowledge.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, amma ba'd. Welcome, dearest brothers and sisters. MashaAllah, it's very overwhelming to see so many of you here in the masjid. MashaAllah, it makes me very happy to see so many people in the masjid. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a regular thing for all of us. Ameen. We're beginning the course today, how to develop focus in our salah. And the word focus is the main word for us all. InshaAllah, we all are people who pray our salah. Everyone struggles with their salah, but something that people struggle with more than praying the salah is praying the salah with focus. Praying the salah with something called khushu'. In Arabic, it's called khushu', and inshallah, this is the focus of the course, is to try and allow us to find ways, both practical as well as spiritual, in order to develop this key idea, how to become focused in our salah. So, to that end, inshallah, we have three parts to this course. You have the course booklets there as well. If you have a look through the course booklets, what you'll see is that most of the words and the phrases in the salah have been given to you. In details, even sometimes different phrases the Prophet used to say in different parts of the salah have been mentioned, and the idea is that not only will you inshallah go through their meanings and appreciate their wisdoms, but also you will be able to memorize all the different types of words the Prophet used to say in his salah. Many of us only know one type or one narration in, for example, ruku', but what we find is that Prophet actually used to say many different words. And there is a novelty factor in that as well, to say different words in different times. So inshallah, the idea is to go through the whole course booklet, inshallah. But there's some parts that are for you to take away home and to memorize as well, inshallah. So let us begin. We begin with the revelation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The thing about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that it was turned upside down the day he received revelation. How old was he when he received revelation? 40 years old. For 40 years, he has been a man who has been loved by his people. He was called As-Sadiq Al-Amin, the trustworthy, the honest man. He was someone who was respected in society. The night that he receives revelation is the night where his life is turned upside down. Because after that, his people will turn against him. And they will be very mean to him, they will abuse him, they will in fact ultimately expel him from his own home, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Allah says in Surah Taha, Taha ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa. We didn't send this Qur'an down to make you miserable. That is what Allah said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We never sent this Qur'an down to make you miserable. Why did Allah say this? Because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a prophet, things became very difficult for him in his life. People turned against him, and even his own family members started to say mean things about him. And so he went from being someone who was loved to someone who was hated literally overnight. You have to appreciate the gravity of that happening to you in your life. All of a sudden you have become a man who is hated upon by most of his people. So what happened is, after he came out of the cave, Ghar Hira, being a recipient of revelation for the first time, and that ordeal was a very difficult ordeal, the Prophet came out of that cave in a state of shock. He didn't know what had happened to him, and he finds himself in the house of his wife Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. And he says, the first thing he says to her is, Zammiluni, Zammiluni, cover me, cover me. He's in a state of shock. So Khadija, she takes him in her arms, she wraps him up. And when the shock dissipates, the Prophet ﷺ begins to tell her what happened inside that cave. And she notices that he thinks that what happened to him was something bad, terrible. So immediately she begins to reassure him. And she says, "Kalla wallahi ma yukhzika Allahu abada." She says, "I swear by Allah, Allah would never disgrace a man of your caliber. You are a man who takes care of his relatives, takes care of the guests, you look after the needy. Allah would never disgrace you. You think that people don't believe you? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa annaka rasulullah." There and then, she became the first believer according to many scholars. And she took her shahada in order to show him that I believe in you and you are a man who is going to be supported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is interesting though, is that in these beginning stages, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he found it very difficult. Jabir radiallahu ta'ala in an authentic narration, he said that one day the Quraysh, they had gathered in Darul Nadwa, which is like the parliament of that time. And they were discussing a notion. What was the notion? How should we label this man? How should we label this man? So some people step forward, they say, we should label him as a kahin. A kahin is a fortune teller, a soothsayer. Some people, they say, no, that label won't stick. It's clear he's not a kahin. Other people come with another suggestion. They say, call him a sahir, a magician. Call him a magician. Other people say, magician, it just won't stick. People can see that he's not a magician. Someone said, call him a majnoon. Call him a madman. Okay. Now they're discussing what they should label him, and the narration says that they couldn't agree on what to label him. But that meeting, the news of it reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Jabir said, when he heard what they were talking about, it affected him so much so that he took his robe or his blanket and he wrapped it over himself and he covered his head and he lay in his bed. In that moment of grief and difficulty, Jibreel alayhi salam, he came to him and he revealed to him, Ya ayyuhal muddathir. Yeah? And another narration, Ya ayyuhal muzzammil. Qum il layla illa qalila. Allah said to him, oh, you wrapped up, stand in the night for prayer except a little bit. What does that teach us? It teaches us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to deal with the difficulties in his life through what? Through the salah. That the salah was the way he would deal with the difficulties in his life. That when he would stand to pray, the standing in front of Allah would be the means through which he could cope with the difficulties he was facing in his life. The way he would be able to relieve the stresses and the worries, and the way he would be able to make sense of the world that he was living in. Ibn Kathir would say that it was wajib, obligatory for the Prophet ﷺ to pray Qiyamul Layl for the first 10 years of his prophecy. And he would pray almost all of the night and only sleep just a portion of it. Once some companions came to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha and they said, tell us about the most amazing thing you saw in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What a question to ask, you know? Tell us about the most amazing thing you saw. From the woman who he loved the most, she began to cry. And she said, I remember once he woke up in the middle of the night and he said to me, oh Aisha, leave me so I can stand in front of my Lord. Aisha said, I love to spend time with you, but I also love that you are happy. So she said, he got up, he made wudu, and then he stood in salah. And when he sat down, I looked at him and I saw that his lap became moist and wet with his tears. And then when he went into sajda, I noticed that the floor became wet with his tears. Until Bilal came, who used to do the adhan for fajr, to ask the Prophet ﷺ, the time has come for fajr. When he saw the Prophet ﷺ in that state, he said to him, Ya Rasulullah, why do you do this to yourself? When Allah has forgiven your past sins and your future sins. What did he say? He said, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. He said, should I not be grateful? Should I not be a grateful slave? And then he said, I have just received revelation of some verses. Whoever doesn't recite them and ponder over them, then this person has received a tragedy. Those verses are verse 190 onwards in Surah Al Imran, and it begins, Inna fi khalqi samawati wal ardi wa ikhtilafi al-layli wa al-nahari la ayatin li ulil al-albab. That in the creation of the skies and the earth, and the alternation of the night and day, there are signs for people of intelligence. Yeah. So this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he will stand in the salah, وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Allah said in the same surah, Surah Al-Muzammil, that recite the Qur'an tartila. What does that mean? Scholars said it means to recite it slowly stopping at each verse and reciting it with a rhythm. So you can just imagine the way the Prophet would recite the Quran in the Salah. Now there's one important lesson that we learn from these stories. And that lesson is that the benefit of Salah in your life can transform your life. Because the Prophet's life was being transformed at that moment, wasn't it? He became from a man to a prophet. And that transformation was facilitated through what? The Salah. Yeah, the Salah. And subhanAllah, I have here in the course notes Surah Al-Kawthar. Now I just want us to reflect over Surah Al-Kawthar. Because in Surah Al-Kawthar, there is a lesson about the importance of Salah. But the irony about it is that Surah Al-Kawthar is usually the surah that us guys read to try and cut the Salah short, isn't it? It's usually the go-to surah to try and finish the Salah as quick as possible. But Surah Al-Kawthar is a surah which demonstrates the importance and the beauty of Salah. Al-Tha'labi, in his tafsir, he brought a narration of Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas said that the Prophet's son, he passed away. And this was a second son of his. The first was Al-Qasim, the second was Abdullah. So either this was the death of Abdullah or the death of Al-Qasim. Both of them, they passed away when they were just infants, babies. So they said this is the second passing away of his son. And he said that when the Prophet ﷺ came back from burying his son, Abu Lahab, who was his own uncle, he went out into the streets and went into a circle of the mushrikun and started to celebrate the death of the son of the Prophet ﷺ and started to say, Baturat Muhammad al-Layla. He said, Muhammad has been severed tonight. Meaning, his son has died, meaning his legacy has come to an end. And he began to celebrate this. I just want you to reflect over this firstly. From a human perspective, one of the brothers told me, he was in Pakistan with his father. The day they were going to come back to UK, they were in the masjid and they were praying a salah. After the salah finished, the imam said, people stay behind to pray a janazah. Now this was in the village, so there were very few people for the salah. Most people left. Then a man comes, and in his arms is a baby, wrapped up. The baby is his son, and passed away. So the brother said he was with his father, and it was just them two, and that man, and maybe one other person, and the imam. So that he said to himself that we're going to stay for this janazah, even if it means missing our flight. So he said they stood for janazah. The second the imam said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, from the janazah, the father, he fell down on the floor and collapsed out of grief. He couldn't take it. And they couldn't pick him up. He was in bits. It's his baby. So this brother said, I had to pick up the baby in my arms and carry it to the graveyard, which was about a 15 minutes walk. And he says, I will never forget the feeling of holding a dead baby in my arms and having to bury it in the ground. This is what happened to the Prophet ﷺ, twice. And then on top of that, his own blood uncle is celebrating the death of his son. Can you imagine that? In that moment, Ibn Abbas said that Allah revealed, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرْ. Truly, we have already gifted you Al-Kawthar. According to one interpretation, this is the river in paradise from which the water streams into Al-Hawd, the pond of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah said, we have given you this already as a gift. What are the next words? فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. Pray to your master and sacrifice. What is the connection of Salah here? The connection of the Salah is how are you going to get over your tragedy, the loss of your loved one? How are you going to get over that? You're going to get over that فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ, by praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. So this is one of the profound effects the Salah should have on a person. However, maybe someone is thinking, this is what the Prophet ﷺ used to experience from his salah. Something of strength, something of a relief, something of power. As for me, I've been praying my salah for many years, alhamdulillah, but never once have I stood in my salah and experienced something like this. Who's thinking that? That, you know what, this is what happened to the Prophet ﷺ, but as for me, I never had an experience like that in my salah where I stood and I felt as if all my worries have left my heart. So the question is, what was different about the salah of the Prophet ﷺ and our salah? There is one secret ingredient. Do you know what that secret ingredient is? Al-khushu'. What we would call humility in the salah. This secret ingredient, once it enters into your salah becomes of this nature, of this level. It becomes of this benefit to you. And this, inshallah, is our hope from this course. That may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our salah like the salah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A salah of humility and of focus. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So before, the next question really that should be on our minds is, okay, so we need to discuss and educate ourselves about what is khushu'. So the question is, how do we get khushu'? Right? Now, in order to answer this question, I'm going to give you a really ridiculous scenario. I want you to imagine that a letter was posted through your door. Okay? And this letter has your name on it, and it is addressed to you from the King of Brunei. Okay? And in that letter, the king has a message just for you. Now you open the letter, but what language is the letter in? Is it in English? Is it in Arabic? What do they speak?
It's a type of Arabic.
Is it a type of Arabic, yeah? Let's say, you know, you send another language, foreign language to you, 2 pages. And you know that in this letter is a treasure for you. But you don't understand it. Now tell me, if I began to read that letter out for you, with a beautiful voice as well, after how many seconds would you get bored? Even though you know the letter is about you, after how many seconds would you get bored? What do you think? If I was to read that letter out to you, and it's addressed to you, and all these lavish praises, and in it is a treasure for you, but it's in another language, how long would you last?
50 seconds.
Huh? 5 seconds. Like a goldfish. 5 seconds, the brother said. The highest we got is 40 seconds over there. You're just hoping that one word, you'll catch one word. This is an example to illustrate what our salah is like for most of us. These words are partly from the King of Kings and partly from the greatest man who ever walked the face of this earth, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, the Prophet said, "Wa utitu jawami'ul kalim," and he said, "I have been given jawami'ul kalim." Jawami'ul kalim means I have the ability to articulate a statement that is short yet extremely profound in meaning. I can say a few words and they can mean so much. This is the man who taught us what to say in our prayers. Yet, we don't know what they mean. We don't know what they mean. So what happens is, a person stands up for salah. Like for example, first of Ramadan. MashaAllah, Taraweeh. Everyone puts on a nice thobe, puts on their best perfume, comes up, says, "I'm not going to eat too many samosa tonight. Tonight's Taraweeh." Comes, tries to get the first saf. Alhamdulillah, he's there, he's focused. Okay, he's ready. He puts his phone in airplane mode. Says, "You know, I don't even want to feel the vibrations. I'm there." So the imam, mashallah, he's come all the way from maybe Egypt or Saudi Arabia. He's a qari, mashallah. And he begins to recite. Alhamdulillah, ya Rabbil Alameen. You know, mashallah. This is going to be good. And then after 5 seconds or 40 seconds, the person's like, Dalid, Ameen. And he doesn't realize that Imam has already finished Fatiha and he's inside another surah in which they say Dalin. He's like, oh God, what happened there? That wasn't even Surah Fatiha. Yeah. So then he say, okay, no, you know what? Fatiha has finished. That was Fatiha. Now the new surah begins. Alif Lam Mim. Oh yes, this is the one. I was waiting for this one. Surah Baqarah. Yes, yes, I know this one. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. And then, okay. 40 seconds goes past. What's he doing? Man, I wonder if I've got any comments on my post that I put up this morning. I wonder how many comments must have got. How many likes must have got? You know, I really want to check my Instagram image. You know, I hope the Imam's going to stop for at least 30 seconds. I'll be able to take my phone out, have a little check, and then I'll be all good again. See, the problem here is that though you came with good intentions, that you came really intending to focus, but you don't understand anything. So how long are you going to last? Isn't it? Do you get my point? How long are you going to last if you don't understand 0% of what is being said in the salah? So one of the easiest ways to develop khushu' in your salah is what? Is to learn what the words mean. And not just the words, the postures as well. The salah is comprised of many different postures. The standing, the bowing, the prostration. All of these postures have been hand chosen by the Prophet ﷺ in order to formulate the prayer. I'll give you an example. When we begin the salah, what gesture do we make? This one, right? Some people do this, some people do this, we do this. Whatever the case may be, okay, by the way, we're not going to discuss fiqh opinions in this course. We're just going to try and focus on the wisdoms and meanings, inshallah. So there'll be no fighting. Okay. We're just going to focus on the wisdoms. So you make this gesture, and then you start. Start like this, or like this. You get the idea. What is the wisdom behind doing this? What is the wisdom? Why did the Prophet ﷺ start the salah like this? Yes.
It's to show that you're putting everything
else away and focusing
entirely in the
prayer. MashaAllah, what's your name? Taha said a very good point. He said that when you raise your hands, it's as if you are saying that everything else in my life, whatever I was doing before this, it is of no relevance anymore. Now it's about Allah. Yeah, very good. This is a very good point. SubhanAllah, like many times you come to the salah and you're almost still doing what you were doing just a second ago. A person might be working. He's programming something. Okay, he's a programmer. And he's programming. He's like, oh, it's time for Dhuhr. He comes and he enters into Dhuhr. But he's still programming. And he said, it's still programming. He's like, oh man, that was a mistake I made. Yeah. This gesture, some of the scholars said, it is a gesture as if to say, and I think Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah said this, as if you are throwing the dunya behind your back. Throwing the dunya behind your back, and now you are standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other wisdoms. The scholars said, this gesture is a gesture of ta'zeem. It is a gesture to magnify Allah. And the easiest example to this is like when a soldier stands in front of the general and he salutes him like this. Yeah, when he salutes him like this, this is what? In order to show reverence or respect to the general. We are showing our respect and reverence to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we make this gesture of takbir. This is not even about saying Allahu Akbar. This is just about the hand movements. Okay? So there is the wisdoms of the words, and there is the wisdoms of the gestures or the postures as well. Inshallah, both of these things will be covered bi-iznillahi ta'ala. Okay, so let's move, inshallah, and discuss the word salah linguistically. There are four opinions about the root meaning linguistically of the word salah. Okay, the first meaning is that the word salah means a dua lirrahma, means it is a supplication for mercy. Your salah, linguistically the word, it means to ask for mercy and compassion. Okay, and one of the wisdoms behind the salah being called this is because it's supposed to make you think about the actions as one complete package, as if it is a dua that you are putting before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you are asking Allah for His mercy and compassion. In fact, in the Quran, you find that the word salah is used in different contexts. For example, Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِي. اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى النَّبِي. Allah says that Allah and the angels, they make salah on the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? So what does it mean that Allah makes salah on the Prophet ﷺ? What does it mean that the angels make salah on the Prophet? When it comes to Allah Jalla wa Ala, it means, oh Allah, Allah will have mercy on the Prophet. When the angels make salah, and when we make salah on the Prophet, it is our way of saying, oh Allah, show mercy and compassion to the Prophet. Yeah? And this is because this is the root meaning of the word salah. There's another opinion as well. Ibn Uthaymeen said that the word salah, when you say, oh Allah, have salah on the Prophet, it doesn't just mean mercy. It means to make mention of him amongst the inhabitants that are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? And the reason he said this is because Allah said in the Quran, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. Allah said, people are patient, and who say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, when calamity strikes, they are the ones who Allah will give salah and mercy. So if salah meant mercy, then it wouldn't make sense because it's mercy and mercy. So he said, no, salah means not just mercy, but making mention of the person in the presence of those closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. So this is the first meaning. The second meaning, or the possible second meaning of salah, is that it comes from the word salaban. Sorry, salawan. Salawan refers to the hips. Yeah, linguistically it refers to the hips. And some of the scholars, they say the connection between the prayer and the bone of the hips is two. The first is that the postures in the salah, they are very much dependent on this particular bone. When a person goes into ruku', bowing, sujood, prostration, he relies on the bones in his hip. Yeah. Other scholars said, no, the relationship between the salah and the hips is that the hips, they connect the top of the body with the bottom. And in the same way, the salah connects a human being to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? The third meaning of salah, linguistically, is tasliya. And tasliya means to roast something. Okay? To roast or burn something. However, some of the scholars said, actually, the root meaning of tasliya is taqarrub, to book something close to something else. Because to roast meat, you have to put it close to the flame. So they said the meaning, therefore, is that salah is that which brings us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Salah is that which brings us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how many is that now? There's three. Anyone want to review them for me? The first one is what? Pray for mercy. Second one? What does it mean? The hips, yes. And the third one? To roast. Yeah, to roast something. But the meaning of the word tasliya, to roast, is to bring something close. Yeah, so it can mean to bring us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last meaning is that this word as-salah is an Arabized word, meaning it was borrowed from another ancient language and then Arabized. Okay, so the roots of it are not even Arabic. The roots of it are non-Arabic. And this happens in the Arabic language. Words are taken and Arabized. Therefore, the meaning of it is the prayer. Originally, it was a prayer. And even in Arabic, it is Arabized to mean prayer as well. Okay, and last few points, inshallah. Now we go to the technical definition of salah. The linguistic meanings, what we can say is that all of them, in part, they reflect the wisdom or the meaning of salah. The meaning of being close to Allah, the meaning of asking for mercy, the meaning of being connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are all of the linguistic meanings. As for the technical meaning, what does salah actually mean technically? You'll be surprised, but the scholars, they have a lot of difference of opinion. Like if I said to you, can you define what is salah? How would you answer that question, like? Define Salah for me. The answer is, there's a difference of opinion. Now this is the answer of a sheikh. Do you hear about it? There's a story about the son of a sultan. Okay, the son of a sultan, he was a bit dim-witted. Okay, but they made him, when he became a sultan, people come up to him asking questions. So those who were around the sultan, they said, your son, he doesn't know much. We need to help him out. So they said to the son, they said, listen, when someone comes to you and asks you a question, say, there are two opinions. So whenever somebody would come and ask him a question, what do you think about this? He said, there are two opinions. Somebody else comes along and says, what is the haqq on this? There are two opinions. Then a man, he clocked onto this. He realized this guy is just taking us for a ride. So he said to him, what is your opinion regarding God? How many gods are there? He said, there are two opinions. He said, what? How can you say this? This man is a fraud. Okay. Sorry, I'm not calling you a fraud. I'm just saying, this reminded me of a story. So how would you define Salah? Okay, if you had to define Salah, how would you define it? It's a bit difficult, no? How would you define it? Submitting to a technical definition. You're trying to define the thing that we do five times a day. How would you define it? Hadi, yes?
Spiritual contact with Allah.
Spiritual contact with Allah. Okay, sounds a bit sci-fi, but you could have that experience by making dhikr, through fasting, through hajj. Yes or no? So you're defining Salah. How is your definition of Salah going to be different from your definition of Hajj? Yes?
In a spiritual meeting with Allah.
Spiritual meeting with Allah. Okay, it's true, but I'm trying to get to the technical definition.
Reminder?
Reminder? Again, very generic. Yeah, very generic. So here's one possible definition given. Okay, they said the technical definition of Salah is to worship Allah by means of certain known and prescribed sayings and actions at specific times. And you say certain things taught to you by the Prophet ﷺ at certain times in a certain way. Okay? And it sounds very general, but that's the closest you're going to get to defining Salah technically, because that's what it is. When you stand in Salah, you say Takbir, you are saying words and actions taught to you by the Prophet ﷺ at the times taught to us by the Prophet ﷺ. Yes? Now this is the technical definition of Salah. As for the importance, this is really one of the things you have to listen to. Many verses of the Quran, many ahadith teaching us about the value of Salah. And I've just selected one for you. In this narration, which has many different wordings, the Prophet ﷺ said that the first thing that a slave will be asked about, would be accounted for, is the Salah. And if the Salah is correct and is healthy, all of his other deeds will be correct and healthy. But if his Salah is incorrect, deficient, every other deed of his will be looked at as incorrect and deficient. This is what the Prophet said. Now what does this teach us? What it teaches us, my brothers and sisters, is that, number one, it doesn't matter what your talents are in life, what you're good at. You are only as good as your Salah. That's what it teaches us. A person can be very good, for example, in doing charity, humanitarian causes. A person might be very good in helping people. A person might be very good at looking after his parents. Might be very good in any deed you can imagine. But what defines how good you are is what? None of those things. Because what trumps all of them is the Salah. If the Salah is good, then by definition you are a good person. And sad to say that if my Salah, your Salah is not good, it doesn't matter what else you do in your life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because if your Salah is incomplete and short, it doesn't matter whatever else you do in your life. For Allah, what matters the most is this one thing. That is why it is the second for the five pillars. After the testimony of faith, the number two pillar is as-salah, because it's the most important. Okay. Now, just to illustrate this point, let's reflect over Suratul Mu'minun. Okay. Suratul Mu'minun. Anyone know what chapter number this is, Suratul Mu'minun? What chapter number is Suratul Mu'minun? Is it? No. No guesses, just...
Is it 21?
Okay, let's check. Someone check for us, inshallah. Suratul Mu'minun... 23. Okay, the 23rd chapter of the Quran. This surah, it begins with a declaration. And the declaration is that some people in this world have succeeded in life. They have made it big. They have been certified by Allah as being successful people. In fact, Allah says after 10 verses, I believe, or 11 verses, that they are the people, يَرِثُونَ الْفِرْدَوْسَ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. They are the people who are going to inherit the Firdaus, the highest grade of paradise, and they are going to enjoy living in it for an eternity. May Allah make us one of those people. Now tell me something. You know when you hear that there's someone out there who's become very successful in life. He's achieved a lot of things. Success comes naturally to him. He is big time. What question comes into your mind? Huh? Exactly. How? How did he become so famous? How did he become so rich? How did he become so successful in his life? What is his secret? Isn't it? Allah tells us that there are a number of secrets, six in fact, to the success of these people. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ means that the believers, they have already succeeded. And the word iflah means to succeed after some difficulty. Because the fallah is the word given to the farmer. And the farmer, he succeeds in his crops after a year's worth of struggle. Allah says those who have will eventually succeed are the believers. And then you're thinking, how did they manage to succeed? What is the second ayah? أَلَّذِينَهُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Allah says those people, they are the ones in their salah, they have khushu'. Number one on the list of six things is what? The salah with khushu'. Number one secret ingredient to their success. What is amazing is that number one is to do with salah, and number six is also to do with salah. Allah says after the six, they are the ones who, when it comes to their salah, they are hafidhun, people who pray it on time and they protect it. So Surah Al-Mu'minun, it teaches us that the salah and the khushu' is the secret to your success. Now what is very interesting, subhanAllah, is that if we go to Surah Al-Mudathir, you find the opposite being taught to us. That the downfall of people is what? Is neglecting the salah. So Allah says in Surah Al-Mudathir that the people of paradise, Allah Jalla says that they are having a conversation. The verse is, في جناتي يتساءلون. That the believers in paradise, they're having a conversation, they ask each other a question. عَنِ الْمُجْرِمِينَ, about the criminals. By the way, the word mujrim means a convicted criminal. So they're asking, what happened to these people, these criminals? Why did they end up in the hellfire? What did they ask? They ask those criminals, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. They ask them, how did you end up in Saqr? Saqr is another word for the hellfire. So I was trying to imagine this, subhanAllah, that the people of Jannah, they are sitting together, having a nice pleasant conversation, relaxing, and they are thinking about the people of Jahannam. As they ask about them, Allah either brings them close to them so they can ask, or they are able to carry their voices all the way to Jahannam. And they asked him a question. مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرٍ What led you to Saqar, the hellfire? What did they say? Look at this. قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ They say, we were not of those who used to pray. This is, subhanAllah. They say, we were not of those that used to pray. One of the amazing things about this verse is the way they responded. They didn't say, we weren't people who used to pray. They said, we are not of those that were with those who used to pray. There's a difference. If someone said, there's a difference in saying, I never used to pray, versus, I never used to be around that used to pray. What's worse? It's worse to say, I wasn't even around those who used to pray. Someone said, Akhi, don't you pray? He goes, prayer? I don't even know the guys that pray. This is worse, isn't it? And then Allah said, وَلَمْ نَكُ The word naku is a shortened version of the word nakunu. Nakunu can be shortened to nakun. It can be even more shortened to naku. And that is to give emphasis that we were never, ever with the guys that used to pray. They understand it themselves, is the reason they were not with those that used to pray. And the reason why they were in Jahannam is, subhanAllah, is because they never used to pray. Okay, so this teaches us a lesson that the salah is not a curse. The salah is not a burden. The salah is a blessing. The salah is a blessing. And it is not just any blessing. It is a blessing that can take us all the way to paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those that pray our salah with khushu. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Finally, one other comment about Surah Al-Mu'minun Al-Mudathir is that if you look at the way the believers are described, Allah first says that they are people who succeeded because they had khushu' in their salah. Then other qualities are mentioned. For example, that they pay their zakah. They don't talk rubbish. They aren't people who are promiscuous. They are people who rein in their desires and only fulfill it through marriage. Now somebody may say, what does salah have to do with not talking rubbish? What does salah have to do with giving charity? What does salah have to do with being someone who is decent? You see, Allah is teaching us a lesson that the salah has an impact in your everyday life. I want you to imagine that you're at work, okay, and you're in a meeting, and the time for dhuhr has come. So you say to your colleagues, you know what, I just got to take 5 to go and pray, and I'll be back in a bit. So you go, you pray, and you come back. The moment you sit down, you hear some of your colleagues, they are talking about somebody else behind their back. Yeah, they're trying to insult someone. You have just prayed your salah. Now what should that do to you? What that should do is, as soon as you come and sit down in the meeting and you hear your colleagues are backbiting, you say, you know what, maybe it's not a good idea to speak about someone behind their back. I don't think they would like it. Why did you say that? Because you just prayed your salah. And the salah is the thing that's going to stop you from talking rubbish. Yeah? The salah is the thing that's going to motivate you from giving charity. In the same way, if you don't pray, Surah Mudathir, what do they say after they explain their reason for ending up into hellfire? They say, وَلَمْ نَكُ نُطْعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ Number one, we never used to pray salah. Number two, we weren't charitable. Do you see? It's the opposite. Because we never used to pray, is the reason why we were never charitable as well. Yeah. So this parallel teaches us that the salah has multiple benefits. Multiple benefits. And one of them is that it impacts in the way you live your everyday life as well. Okay, finally, what is this word khushu'? And inshallah, what I want to do is I want to end with giving you 3 practical tips to use, inshallah, from this week until next week. And then when we come next week, we will build on that, inshallah. But before I do, what is this meaning of khushu'? The word khushu', originally in Arabic, it means something that is low. Okay, Ibn Ashur would say, the Arabs would call a low-lying hill a khush'a. A khush'a, a low-lying hill. A hill that is not very high, they call that a khush'a. The word khushu' is related to this meaning. And it means to have humbleness and a sense of lowliness inside of your heart. That is seen on your body. If a person is respectful towards another, not only will it come across in the way he speaks, but also it will come across in the way he holds himself. Isn't that true? You know, when someone comes in for an interview, mashallah, they become the best human being on the face of this planet, isn't it? The most ethical, moral, sensible person. He comes into the room, he shakes the hand of the guy who's interviewing him, and he sits himself down. Before he does, he says, "Do you mind if I just take a seat?" Of course, take a seat. He thinks about the words. He thinks about how he holds himself. He doesn't want to raise his voice, nor does he want to speak too low. Okay? He's thinking about everything now. This shows that you are showing respect, not only in the way you speak, but also in the way you behave. So khushu', they said it is like tawadu', humbleness, lowliness, that is seen from your heart on your limbs. Okay, so this is the idea of khushu'. Inshallah, we'll go into more details. Now, what are these three tips that you can try, inshallah, from this week until next week? The first tip is the 60-second rule. Okay, now this isn't a movie. Okay, this is to do with salah. Okay, the 60-second rule is that before you start your salah, inshallah, the next salah, Isha salah, is that for 60 seconds before you're going to start and say Allahu Akbar, you just switch off from everything and complete silence. Nothing. No phone, no Twitter, no Instagram, nothing. And for some people that's going to be extremely difficult. Like, almost like torture. Okay? But try it. What happens after 60 seconds is that you can actually start to think properly. Your mind has become clear. In that moment, say Allahu Akbar and start your salah. Simple. Yes or no? You try it? Okay. Second one is, don't pray your fajr next to your bed. Okay? Don't pray your fajr next to your bed. Now, what usually happens at fajr time, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. May Allah forgive us. Okay? What usually happens is, person wakes up after 10 snoozes, of course. He wakes up, okay, and he knows exactly his route to the bathroom without even looking. He knows it, like the back of his hand. He jumps out of bed, eyes are still closed, he enters into the bathroom, sometimes he doesn't even turn the lights on. You know why? He doesn't want to wake up. Okay, I remember when we were young, in Ramadan, and this is going back when the Fajr was like as early as it is now. Mom and Dad used to wake us up, and we used to go downstairs, and we used to say to Mom and Dad, please leave the lights off. Okay, so they say, we're going to cook food. So they say, okay, you sit on that side in the dining room, we'll be in the kitchen, and we used to sit right in the corner where it's dark. Why? Quickly eat our food, jump into bed. Okay, pray your salah and jump into bed. You don't want to wake up fully. I heard that my cousins, just down the road, they used to wear sunglasses when they would wake up for the suhoor. Okay? Why? They don't want to wake up. Okay? So, think about these things. Don't do these things, okay? So the person wakes up, he goes into the bathroom, he doesn't want to wake up, he splashes some water on his face. It's almost like performing a magic trick. He doesn't know what he's doing, he does it so quickly. He doesn't even know what's going on. Bang, bang, and now he's into his bedroom. Where does he pray his salah? Right next to the bed. And he, as close as possible, so as soon as he finishes, he can literally roll over into the bed. Okay? This, can you just imagine, you know, subhanAllah, may Allah forgive us, wallahi, I'm trying to say in a funny way, but this is a serious matter. What kind of salah, I mean, what kind of salah are you going to have if you pray like that? What kind of khushu' are you going to have? Yeah? What kind of khushu' are you going to have if when you're praying, you're thinking about going to sleep? And what kind of prayer are you going to have? So one basic tip from this week to next week is that when you pray your fajr, turn on the lights, do your wudu properly, so you know you did wudu, and pray in another room. Okay, for the brothers, pray in the masjid. If you can't pray in the masjid, don't pray in your bedroom. Pray in another room. Wallahi al-azim, I swear by Allah, you will see that you will concentrate more in your salah. So what was the first one? The 60 second rule. The second one is, don't pray next to your bed. Okay. The third one. The third one is when you make your wudu. Okay, when you make your wudu, don't think about the wudu. Think about the salah that is going to come after wudu. You know why? Because the wudu is a preparation for the salah. And I want you to appreciate this. So I'm going to give you an example. How long do you think the average person takes to get ready before they go to work? Men first. How long do you think men take? Half an hour? Anyone go higher? I know they're going to expose themselves. 1 hour? They say 45 minutes. To get up and to get ready to go to work. Someone said, Astaghfirullah. So you wake up. Man needs to get ready, you get me? You need to look the part. I'm going to work. This is serious. Now, would you turn up to work in your gym jams? Would you turn up to work in a onesie? Would you do that? Why wouldn't you do that? Tell me. Why don't you turn up to work in a onesie? You get fired. Well, even if you wouldn't get fired, would you turn up to work in a onesie? Why not?
Embarrassing.
Embarrassing, right? Because this is work. It's serious. Yeah. For women, they say the average time taken to prepare themselves to go to work is around 2 hours. You can check it, you can Google it. Yeah, 2 hours. Yeah, Allahul Musta'an. 2 hours. Yeah, you know what? I asked, wallahi al-azim, when I used to go to uni, I used to see women on the train, some of them doing their makeup on the train. I know you've seen this. You think, you know what? I used to feel sorry for them. I think, honestly, does any woman want to do this to herself? Does any woman want the hassle of spending 2 hours in order to get ready to go outside? And you know what's worse? On the way home, they're doing exactly the same thing. It is a pressure that many women feel, and it causes anxiety. Anxiety over self-image. Now, putting that to one side, if this is how long we spend to get ready to work, and work is only going to get us money at the end of the day, what then about getting ready for the salah? How do we get ready for the salah? We get ready for the salah by making wudu. Okay? And in one hadith, the Prophet said, whoever does wudu and he perfects his wudu and then he prays 2 rak'ah, just 2 rak'ah, without thinking about anything of the dunya, Allah will forgive him all of his sins. Can you imagine that? Now what is amazing is that the Prophet connected doing a proper wudu with a proper salah, which will get you a proper reward. Yes? So this is the third tip. When you are making wudu next time, think about how long you take to get ready to go to work. Okay? Or how long you take to get ready to go to college or uni, whatever it is. And tell yourself, if I prepare myself that well for work, why should I not prepare myself the same or better for the salah as well? And in that, inshallah, we end for until next time. Hadha wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakum khairan, barakallahu fikum. Inshallah, we see you all next week.
Middle Path Radio, your source of Islamic knowledge.